Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. One day, 4 months later, when Emperor Artaxerxes was dining, I took the wine to him. He had never seen me look sad before, so he asked, "Why are you looking so sad? You aren't sick, so it must be that you're unhappy." I was startled and answered, "May your majesty live forever. How can I keep from looking sad when the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The emperor asked, "What is it that you want?" I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the emperor, "If your majesty is pleased with me and is willing to grant my request, let me go to the land of Judah, to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild the city." The emperor, with the emperor sitting at his side, approved my request. He asked me how long I would be gone and when I would return, and I told him. Then I asked him to grant me the favor of giving me letters to the governors of west of Euphrates province, instructing them to let me travel to Judah. I asked also for a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal forests, instructing him to supply me with timber for the gates of the fort that guards the temple, for the city walls, and for the house I was to live in. The emperor gave me all that I asked for, because God was with me. The emperor sent some army officers and a troop of cavalry with me, and I made the journey to west of Euphrates. There I gave the emperor's letters to the governors. But Sanballat, from the town of Beth-Horon, and Tobiah, an official in the province of Ammon, heard that someone had come to work for the good of the people of Israel, and they were highly indignant. I went on to Jerusalem, and for 3 days I did not tell anyone what God had inspired me to do for Jerusalem. Then, in the middle of the night, I got up and went out, taking a few of my companions with me. The only animal we took was the donkey that I rode on. It was still night as I left the city through the valley gate on the west and went south past Dragon's Fountain to the rubbish gate. As I went, I inspected the broken walls of the city and the gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then on the east side of the city I went north to the fountain gate and the king's pool. The donkey I was riding could not find any path through the rubble, so I went down into Kidron Valley and rode along, looking at the wall. Then I returned the way I had come and went back into the city through the valley gate. None of the local officials knew where I had gone or what I had been doing. So far I had not said anything to any of the other Jews, the priests, the leaders, the officials, or anyone else who would be taking part in the work. But now I said to them, "See what trouble we are in, because Jerusalem is in ruins and its gates are destroyed. Let's rebuild the city walls and put an end to our disgrace." And I told them how God had been with me and had helped me, and what the emperor had said to me. They responded, "Let's start rebuilding." And they got ready to start the work. When Sanballat, Tobiah, and an Arab named Geshem heard what we were planning to do, they laughed at us and said, "What do you think you're doing? Are you going to rebel against the emperor?" I answered, "The God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants, and we are going to start building. But you have no right to any property in Jerusalem, and you have no share in its traditions."
Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear all that you would say to us today. enable us to listen carefully and hear clearly your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we continue in a short series looking at Nehemiah. And if you've read the book of Nehemiah, you will recall that he is the man who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And in doing so, brought the people of God back together and brought them back to God as a nation. This series, we are looking at some of the things we can learn from Nehemiah in terms of his leadership and his character. What is it about Nehemiah that we can take on board in our individual lives and in our lives together as a church? We've called this series Another Brick in the Wall, partly to remind ourselves that Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but also to think about the various building blocks needed to make strong leaders and to build a strong church. So 2 weeks ago, Lisa kicked off the series and looked at the first chapter of Nehemiah and focused on the vision of Nehemiah. This morning, we are looking at chapter 2 and the strategy that Nehemiah adopted. I want to look at how Nehemiah set about the task that he felt God had given to him. What did he do and why? So our first question this morning must be, what is strategy? What does it mean? Well, according to businessdictionary.com, there are two definitions for strategy. Firstly, it's a method or plan chosen to bring about a desired future, such as achievement of a goal or solution to a problem. The second meaning is the art and science of planning and marshalling resources for their most efficient and effective use. The term is derived from the Greek word for generalship or for leading an army. I think these definitions are helpful as we can see from them that being strategic is not about the planning and the details. It's not just about that. But it's also about looking at the scene as it unfolds before us and being able to adapt our plans to suit. General Eisenhower is quoted as saying, "In preparing for battle, I have always found that plans are useless, but planning is indispensable." In other words, do your planning. Preparation is important. But as things get going, be prepared to alter things to suit the situation. I think that as we look further into the book of Nehemiah, we will see that this is exactly what he did. Nehemiah had his plans. He had his strategy. But he was adaptable enough to cope with the changing situations as they arose around him. But what was Nehemiah's strategy? How did he go about things? What can we learn for ourselves? If we look at this passage from chapter 2, we will see that there are three phases to Nehemiah's strategy. Each phase is important, and each phase builds on the one before. So what are they? Well, the first thing we learn about Nehemiah's strategy is that it was dependent on God. Nehemiah knew what he needed to do. He knew that he needed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, and in doing so, bring the people back together and bring them back to God. But he also knew that it was to be in God's timing and not his own. When we left Nehemiah in chapter 1, he had just prayed an amazing prayer to God, praising him, confessing to God his own sins, but also the sins of the nation, and calling out to God to restore the people. And he finished the prayer with these words. It's Nehemiah 1:11. He says, "Give me success today and make the emperor merciful to me." I get the impression that Nehemiah was quite an impulsive man. that he was a man of action. He was a doer, not a watcher. And from the moment he was told about the state of Jerusalem, he knew that he needed to do something. So he prayed to God to be successful there and then, that very day. But when we pick up the story again in chapter 2, we notice that some 4 months have passed. 4 months of prayer. 4 months of asking God for success today. 4 months of praying that today would be the right day. God used this time to prepare Nehemiah for what he was going to say and do. Nehemiah, this man of action, this dynamic go-getter, had to learn to wait on God, to be patient and wait for the right time, wait for God's time. Nehemiah had to wait for God to provide the right opportunity, and he had to be ready to take the opportunity when it came, however it came. Napoleon once said, "Take time to deliberate, but when the time for action comes, stop thinking and go in." And I think Nehemiah would have agreed with these words too. Plan and prepare, but when the opportunity comes, grab it with both hands. Secondly, Nehemiah's whole plan was surrounded in the need for prayer. It started with prayer, calling out to God for help. And for the next 4 months, every day would have included prayer as Nehemiah waited for that God-given moment to act. And at the point where that moment arrives, what does Nehemiah do first? He prays. The passage teaches us of the necessity of prayer in our strategies and in our planning. If all our schemes and plans are to be successful, then we must first pray to God about them. We need to allow God to influence them and to help us shape them. And we need to keep God at the center of our plans through prayer. Nehemiah is a great example of a man of prayer, and he uses lots of different types of prayer to talk to God. In chapter 1, we see his great prayer of confession, the prayer where he sets out his own sins, but also the sin of the people, the sin of the nation. We see in his prayers praise. He praises God for who he is, his faithfulness and his compassion. When he prays, he is also pleading to God, calling out to him for help and guidance and courage and wisdom. And then in chapter 2, we see another type of prayer. And some people call these arrow prayers, the type of prayers that we shoot up to God in an emergency, the prayers that just go straight to the point, and they usually say, "Help." Before Nehemiah addresses the emperor and answers the questions the emperor throws up, he shoots up a prayer to God. We don't know what he said in that prayer, but we know that his situation was difficult. He was standing before the emperor and he didn't look happy, and the emperor told him so. This is not a good thing, and we know from other occasions, such as the story of Esther, that not looking happy in front of the emperor can lead to death. So we can guess that he was asking God for courage, for boldness, and for the right words to say. This, after all, was the moment that he had been praying for every day for the last 4 months. This was the day that he needed to be successful, and he needed the emperor to be merciful. Prayer was the key for Nehemiah's success. Without prayer, he would have been adrift from God and would have messed up the strategy. The third thing that we learn is that planning and preparation are important. Only after Nehemiah had prayed did God allow him to go forward with the plan. Nehemiah had already worked out what he needed to do and what he would need from the king. Nehemiah had used those 4 months wisely, those 4 months from hearing about the problem in Jerusalem. God had not allowed him to rush in, and instead Nehemiah had used the time to develop a clear strategy, a clear plan of what was needed, of what to ask for, and how to approach things. And because of this careful planning at the beginning, when the chance comes to talk to the emperor, Nehemiah is fully prepared. He has his list drawn up. He knows what he needs to do to make this venture a success. And he is able to approach the emperor in confidence. Nehemiah knew that when he got to Jerusalem, he would face many challenges. So as he spoke to the emperor, he made sure that he asked for letters of introduction and requisition orders so that he would have safety and all the equipment and materials that he needed to complete the task that God had given him. And then as he arrives in Jerusalem, the next part of the planning and preparation begins. He's been patient, he's waited on God, and now the time for action has arrived. But there's still more to be done first before he can start to rebuild the walls. First thing that Nehemiah needed to do was to assess the needs in verses 13 to 16. Nehemiah got up in the middle of the night and with a few companions rode around the city assessing the damage and trying to understand the scale of the work that needed to be undertaken. I would imagine that at this point Nehemiah is amending his plans as he goes around the city and he sees the scale of the job that is before him. He adapts his strategy for the best. The second thing he does is he recruits colleagues. Verse 17. And in verse 17 we read that Nehemiah talks to the officials, the priests, the leaders, and he told them of God's plans for the rebuilding of the walls. He waited until the time was right, until he had gathered the facts and had understood the situation. And then he approached these key people to get them on board to help with the project. Nehemiah inspired confidence. In verse 18, he tells the gathered people God's plans. He tells them what God has done so far and how God has led him and protected him, and how God has even influenced the emperor to look favorably on their situation. And the people respond with confidence. "Let's start rebuilding," they say. The fourth thing that Nehemiah needs to do is to handle opposition. When the opposition comes along, as it inevitably does, Nehemiah is ready. He knows that his plans are from God. He knows that he has the favour of the emperor, and he knows that those who oppose him have no claim on the city. And he's able to say clearly in Nehemiah 2:20, "The God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants, and we are going to start building." So what is there for us to learn as individuals and as a church when it comes to strategy? Well, like Nehemiah, we must learn to wait on God. We must make sure that we pray to God to seek his wisdom and then to plan and prepare properly for when God gives us the opportunities. This is the same for individuals and for the church. Each of us must be open to what God may be calling us to, and we must be ready to start when he says. We should not be afraid to pray for success. Quite often our prayers are for help and for guidance, for wisdom or understanding. We pray for forgiveness and we offer praise. And there's nothing wrong with that. All of those aspects of prayer are important. But I wonder how often do we ask God to give us success? Are we bold enough to offer up our plans to God and ask him to give us success today? And are we bold enough to keep asking until the day is right and God gives us that opportunity? Are we praying for the opportunity? Are we as individuals and as a church looking for opportunities to move forward with the vision and strategy that we have? We have an exciting new chapter about to start around us. For the first time in our history as a church, we'll have a major housing development around us to reach out to. We will have a new community to reach out to and to connect with. And we need to be planning and dreaming and preparing for the day when God tells us to get going, to start. Do we even know our plans? Have we as a church, the various organisations and ministries, thought about how the new community might impact on our work? Have we started to pray about it or plan for it? Have we as individuals thought about how we are going to get involved in the strategy as it develops? What are we going to do to help the church in its preparation and planning for the challenge ahead? Some 14 years ago, the church set out on a building project called Building for the Future, and you're sitting in the results. We wanted to build a church centre that we would be able to use to reach out into the community for many years to come. We did not know what that community would look like in the future. We knew only that God had given us this project to do. And for our text, all those years ago, we had these words from Nehemiah 2:20. The God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants, and we are going to start building. The text was very appropriate for us as we sought to rebuild the buildings of the church. But I wonder if, as we face the new challenge of building links with a new community, God is saying to us that we should start building because he will give us success. Is this God's timing? Is this the moment when we as individuals and as a church need to be praying even more for guidance and wisdom, for clarity in our decision making, and for success in our plans to build his church? Each one of us here will have a role to play in his strategy. Each one of us will need to understand what God wants us to do. Each one of us will need to wait on God, pray to God, and make sure that we are prepared for when he says, go. You may have heard the story of a visitor to a quarry who asked the men who were working there what they were doing. Can't you see I'm breaking stone? Said one gruffly. I'm making a living for my wife and family, said the second. The third man had greater vision. I am helping to build a cathedral, he replied with a glowing smile. Three different men, all doing the same task, but each seeing it in a different way. Only one of them could see the big picture, could glimpse the whole vision. If we are to be successful in our strategy, then all of us here will need to be involved. Each of us here will need to be committed to the task in prayer and action. Each of us will need to see the big picture, to see that we are helping to build cathedrals and not just breaking rocks. And we will need to see that the work we do is about bringing honour to God and showing his love to our community. In a sense, in essence, that was Nehemiah's strategy. Could it be ours also? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah, for his desire to serve you, for his desire to do honour to your name. We thank you too that not only was this man a man of action, but he was a man guided by you, a man of prayer, a man willing to wait for your time. And Lord, we pray that we too would adopt that same attitude, that we would be men and women of faith, men and women of prayer, men and women waiting for your call to take action. Help us to plan and prepare and to develop our strategies, but help us to be mindful of you, to listen for your call and respond when you do. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.